Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure and an honor to stand before you all this morning. To our guests, if there are any among us, we thank you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that you have had a blessed week in this past week, and as we begin this first day of the week, that it will be also a great start being able to enjoy the many blessings of our God. If you have any cell phones, tablets, or electronics, if you can please turn them off or put them on silent. We want to eliminate any and all distractions as we begin to focus on our God and as we have assembled here today as His saints to give Him our very best in spirit and in truth. Once more, thank you, brothers, for being here. Sisters, thank you for being here this morning. And we hope and pray that you too have been blessed with a week full of joy and a week full of heavenly blessings. If you will, please, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then we will get right into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our dear God, we come before Thy throne of grace. We bow before Thee, Lord, with much gratitude, Father, for the blessings that we are able to enjoy, Father. Father, the blessing of life, for we were given another day by You to be able to open our eyes, Lord, to get up this morning, to prepare and get ready, Father, so that we may assemble as Thy saints to worship Thy name in spirit and in truth. For this worship assembly, Father, which is another blessing that You have given us, where we have an opportunity to draw near to Thee, to be able, Father, to learn from Thy word, to be able, Father, to give back to Thee a small portion of the many blessings You have given us, to be able to present, Father, the fruit of our lips as we know that Thy word commandeth us to do so. And Father, we thank You for the fellowship that we have together as saints. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be able to stir up one another in love and good works, the opportunity that we have to be able, Father, to encourage each other, but many times also to heal and support one another, Father, during life's trials. All of this, Father, because You have allowed Thy Son to establish His church and allowed us to be members of that church. We thank You once more, Father, for these blessings and many like them. Father, as we prepare this morning to begin, Lord, please allow us to have the strength, Father, the mental strength to put our minds, Father, and focus and concentrate and focus them on You. That we, Father, may be able to put on hold, Father, the woes of this world, and that we, Father, may be able to hold on to Thy mighty hand and remember, Father, that through it all, Thou art with us. For those of our sick, Lord, who are unable to join us today, Thou knowest whom they are. Please be with them, Father. Please bless them so that they can have, Father, the blessing and the opportunity to be with us in the next appointed time. And we are once more, Father, grateful. We are filled with thanksgiving for granting us the blessing to reunite with those, Father, who have not been able in the past but are here today, like Brother C.D. Gray, Father. Thank You for allowing him this blessing to be here with us. Thank You for allowing us the blessing, Father, to rejoice together with him. And with those like him, Father, who because of health or other circumstances outside of their control, Thou have allowed them today, Father, this blessing to rejoice together. Father, be with our teachers, be with those who are still traveling here, and we especially ask for our friends, Father, who are visiting us. Bless them, Lord, and allow them to have a diligent ear. Allow them, Father, to search through Thy scriptures to confirm if indeed Thy word is being rightly divided, for we seek, Father, to honor Thee and not the glory of men. Father, we thank You for these blessings. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are now nearing the finish line of our first quarter of 2024. And through it, we have been seeing the authority of the Scriptures. Specifically, on Sunday mornings, we have been seeing how God's Word is indeed His authority. How through His Word, we find that God establishes the authority, the commandments, and the royal edicts, if you will, that you and I, as His kingdom, must abide by. Last Sunday, we were able to define what wisdom is. What is wisdom?
Being able to see something before it happens.
Very good. To see or to foresee the end before it even begins. If you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, last week, we were able to see that wisdom calls to her children. And those who are her children are those who heed her call. They're those who follow her counsel. And there are those who put into action what she is explaining to us. This is how Luke chapter 7 verse 35 is explained as wisdom is justified by all of her children. And we left off last Sunday by explaining that there is authority in wisdom. There is authority in wisdom. Now, once more, we've made it very clear that every authority outside of God is always going to be what kind of authority? Delegated authority. Delegated authority. Even Jesus Christ, when he established the church, when he was here on earth, although he is God, notice that Jesus always had, or has rather, delegated authority. He always had delegated authority. He never came to do his own will, but he always came to abide and to live by the will of the Father. That's delegated authority, yes? To him, the Father, it pleased to give his authority, right? So when we see all of this, we understand then that from Jesus on down, this means Jesus, the elders, the preacher, the deacons, Christians, all Christians, and even governments. We saw earthly governments. The authority they have received is from God himself. Pilate, when he tried to exercise his authority, Jesus explained to him that the only reason he was in that position was because it was his Father's will. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, shows us this very clearly, which is why we have to submit to the earthly laws, which is why we have to submit to earthly governments, because in submitting to them, we are submitting to whom? The Father, right? So we've been covering all of this, and all of this has been shown to us through Holy Writ, hasn't it? But now come to Proverbs chapter 2, beginning there at verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and to keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. This is foreseeing the end before it begins, isn't it? Notice that if you focus on the bulk of what we've read, it's about preparation. It's about preparation. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge to pleasant your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And then in verses 12 and through to the end of the chapter, he begins to detail how this is so. He begins to detail how with wisdom we must choose whom we surround ourselves with. With wisdom we must be able to learn how to discern the right from the wrong. This is foreseeing the end before it even begins. But observe that in order for us to do that, wisdom must be exercised, doesn't it? Wisdom must be practiced. Wisdom isn't simply something that comes to us naturally. Wisdom must be developed. It must be processed. It must be worked. So when we see this, notice the authority that is found in wisdom. How do we discover authority in wisdom? Where do we find authority in wisdom? What word do we usually associate with when we say authority?
God.
Okay.
Author.
I'm sorry?
Author.
Author, okay. What about a judge? Isn't it true that a judge has authority? What is the authority of the judge? What is the judge's responsibility?
Decide guilt and innocence.
To decide guilt and innocence? Is that the only responsibility the judge has? That's the one that we usually associate it with, right?
Pass sentence,
okay. But what must a judge do in order to be able to achieve this goal?
Hear
he has to hear both sides, or he has to hear the case that is brought before him. And a wise judge never declares anything until he has done what? He's heard the entire story. Do you remember how this all began? Do you remember the proverb with which it began? The definition between someone who is wise and someone who is unwise is someone who hears the whole story versus someone who answers before they've heard the whole matter, remember? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Observe what the Apostle Paul does there in regards to what we're saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have in judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Now pay attention to that question. Whom does Paul ask about in regards to what they were doing there in Corinth? Who is missing? The absence of whom is brought up by Paul? A wise man, right? A wise man. Not necessarily an elder, but the fact that Paul says, I say this to your shame in verse 5, if they had an eldership, that made it even worse, didn't it? Because why was this eldership that they are deemed as wise based on the fact that they are elders, right? Based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we see the requirements of an elder, why weren't they judging on these matters among the brethren?
They might have been worse.
They might have been worse. Chapter 5 tells us that, right? In fact, almost every chapter in this letter shows us that or they did not have an eldership, or they had an unwise eldership. But pay attention to the fact that a synonym for wisdom is judicious. Someone who is judicious. In order for us to make a judgment call, there we see a bit of delegated authority that God gives every mankind, doesn't he? We are authorized by God to make decisions. And this is one of the reasons why when people ignorantly say, don't judge me, well, then you're denying me my God-given right. But we understand that what they're actually trying to say is either A, don't criticize me destructively, or B, don't condemn me. But we, as Christians, should judge. But pay attention to how we are commanded to judge. We're commanded to judge by hearing the whole matter and making a determination based on hearing everything and having processed the information correctly and filtered it through what? Through God's law. This is how we can make our judgment godly. When we see that God gave Solomon wisdom, was Solomon then allowed to change the law of Moses? What did Solomon do once he became wise? He knew how to interpret it, didn't he? And he knew how to uphold it and how to execute it. We see this when he has the case of those two women fighting over the child, remember? Was Solomon actually going to cut that child in half? What was he doing? He was testing them. He was making sure that he knew the whole matter before he made a judgment call. Once he was able to assess and see the reaction of these women, he made a judgment call in accordance to God's law, didn't he? That's the mother, give her the child. Brethren, we are asked by God to have wisdom because we must make judgments, not only about others, but first and foremost, about ourselves. The first judgment that we should be making is, what do I need to improve on? What am I doing that does not please God, and what do I need to remove from myself? One of the first traits that an elder has to have, or rather a brother has to have in order to qualify to be an elder, has to be that he is to be blameless. Isn't it true? Now, when we talk about blameless, okay, we must not make the mistake that blameless means sinless. That's not what that word means. Because nobody is sinless. If that were true, then there would be a few people who do not need baptism, correct? The fact that we all had to go through baptism for the remission of our sins means what? So no one is blameless, right? No one is sinless. So what then does that mean to be blameless? Well, it means that when someone comes to me and they're going to correct me, I've already corrected myself. I've already handled the situation. I've already made the situation right. Not only that, I'm prepared to respond to those who are going to have questions about the action or decisions that I made. To be blameless, brethren, means to have the spiritual strength and to have the spiritual wisdom to not only acknowledge and have the humility to recognize when I've erred, but to make it right without the need of someone having to correct me. I have that spiritual strength to humble myself before God, but I have the boldness to make it right, to restore it. But then if someone asks me about it, I'm not going to be foolish and hide it. No, I didn't do that. You're wrong. I never did that. No, that's foolish. The wise approach is, yes, brother, yes, sister, you are right. I did say that. I did do that. However, I've handled it. It's been handled. Thank you, and I acknowledge your concern for me. But I want you to know that it's been handled and it's been fixed. Yes, sir.
I always make the distinction, especially with Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man there ever was, but yet in his later life, he allowed himself to go into sin. Wisdom is a matter of mind and judgment, of discernment, but it must be followed up by action, as you described in blameless. The elder says to himself, I have done wrong, but then there's an action involved. I will correct it. I will make it, so they go together hand in hand, but in Solomon's case, he had the same wisdom. He just didn't do the second part, which is change and stop having the foreign wives.
Yeah, and it's foolish if you know that you're wrong and you still leave it alone, right? I mean, we can all agree with that. We can all agree with it. Someone knows they're wrong, but they refuse to change because they don't want to accept that they're wrong. They don't want to accept that they're defeat. Well, they worsen their situation, don't they? They worsen their situation. Well, that's not wisdom anymore. Solomon, we see that this is how we come to meet Jeroboam, isn't it? You see, Jeroboam at one time was actually good. This is why God chose him and had promised him through the prophet that he would get 10 tribes of Israel. Jeroboam actually stood up against Solomon. Does anyone know what Solomon did to Jeroboam? He chased him out of Israel, remember? Jeroboam was exiled to Egypt. Why was Jeroboam deemed a threat by Solomon?
Pointed out his evil.
He was a man who not only had the boldness to point it out, but we see that he was wise enough to know how to do it.
He was practicing what he preached.
He practiced what he preached, and he was reminding Solomon of himself, wasn't he? So instead of listening to Jeroboam and instead of heeding to the advice that this man was giving him, Solomon doubled down on his foolishness and he ended up setting up his son's failure, didn't he? Because the prophet told him, "The kingdom shall be taken from your son." And sure enough, that's what happened. Jeroboam loses 10 tribes because Rehoboam decides to do what? Be worse than his father. So the example that Solomon gave Rehoboam shows that Solomon's short-sightedness cost his son the kingdom. He did not foresee the end, or rather he foresaw it, but he dismissed it as not crucial. Let's bring this up now in terms of parenting. Do parents have authority? What is the responsibility of a parent in regards to their children?
Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
To train them up, to bring them up in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. For what reason? What is the goal of every parent in regards to their children? Saving their soul. You're foreseeing the end before it begins. Because you prepare that child by teaching, by training, by explaining, but sometimes by correction, by discipline. And when I say discipline, I'm not saying that everything is discipline. I'm saying discipline in terms of punishment, yes? Sometimes we have to punish our children. We try everything we can to avoid that. But if it gets to a point where that is the last resort, or that is the only resort that's going to help this child learn to not do what can cost them in the future, well, this is why the book of Proverbs says that he who does not punish the child does not love the child. Because what end are you preparing that child for if you're not correcting the error?
Destruction.
You're making them believe that they can build a house with twigs and they will be safely sleeping under that roof. You see why there is authority in wisdom? And why we cannot talk about wisdom and authority without finding it in God's Word. God tells us this is what's right. When we listen to what God is saying, then we grab the understanding of what and why He's saying it, and we execute what He is telling us, then wisdom is justified by her children. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice that the Apostle Paul is telling us that, do you not know, he asks in verse 2, that the saints will judge the world. Friend, if you're one of those persons and one of those people that uses the excuse that the church is very judgmental, that's why I get turned off by religion. Well, let me clarify something for you in this passage. What this passage is talking about is not that we're going to sit there and point the finger and accuse, or that we're going to criticize destructively, and I like to be specific, that we're going to criticize destructively your lifestyle. But many times, we don't have to open our mouths and you already feel judged. This happened to me many times now. Stop judging me. I didn't say anything. Yeah, but the way you sit up there like, you know, you're better than me. I don't see how, I'm just sitting here. If you feel uncomfortable, then you should be glad because your conscience still works. We're not judging by actively pointing out your mistakes and your flaws because we have them. I have a lot of them, believe me. No, what Paul is saying here is that through our wisdom, our heavenly wisdom in living a godly life, by ruling our lives through His Word, when I determine that what I'm doing is wrong, and I'm trying to correct it, the person who is committing the same error that I am, when they see that I stop doing it and that I start changing and I start pulling away from it, they're going to feel guilt. And they're going to feel judged. And think about someone who puts away an addiction. The one who is still in the addiction, if he is rebellious and if he is a fool, many times the question that proceeds from his lips are, "So you think you're better than me now? Why? Because I decided to correct my life? No, I don't think I'm better than you, but if you can determine that the action I'm taking is better, then maybe you should do it yourself as well." But notice, how we judge doesn't mean that we have a right to sit on our porch and criticize destructively everyone else's lifestyle. We are not being told in this passage that I can point the finger the whole time. That's not what this passage means. What this passage means is that through my godly living, by my wise decisions, through my advice when it is sought after, and yes, if someone I care about and I love, I have to correct because what they are doing can lead to self-destruction, that is what this passage refers to as being a saint and judging. We're trying to prepare and to prevent the outcome. That right there proves then that wisdom does have authority. Because wisdom isn't simply for me to sound intelligent, or isn't simply about me trying to look the part. No, wisdom is using it not only for my own preparation, but is using it to help and prepare others for the outcome. Think about Noah. Was Noah wise in building the ark? Yes, he was. Was Noah wise in following God's instructions when it came to building the ark? Yes, he was. Did Noah keep the ark to himself? No. What did he do? What does the Bible call Noah? A preacher of righteousness. Noah announced the flood. Noah announced to his neighbors and to his peers that he was building this structure known as an ark. That God had revealed to him the blueprint and how he was to build it. There's a very high probability that Noah asked for them, "Come and let us build this ark together. And then we will have enough space for everyone to get in it, along with the animals." What was the reaction to Noah's announcement? They didn't believe him, right? What was that? We've never seen it. This man is crazy. How ironic. The only one who's being wise was called the fool.
That's man's wisdom.
Man's wisdom will always criticize, ironically, right? God's wisdom. Was wisdom justified by her son Noah? Yes, it was. She was justified by all her children, her 8 children. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Noah was wise, and he had authority, and that he was inviting the world to help him, to join him in that ark, to save them, like a parent does with the child, right? But notice that in the end, it is God, the ultimate authority, who will either reward with life, or he will reward with death, contingent on what choices we made while we're alive. Brother?
You were talking about authority, and you made mention that it's not our job to go out and point out everyone's mistake. Part of authority is what we are authorized to do. For example, we're authorized to preach the gospel to every creature. But in my home, when I had minor children, I exercised a different level of authority. I had control over them, whereas I don't have control over the world. So we have to do not only to who we are authorized, but what we are authorized.
Yes. And it's important to realize that what we're talking about this is, what we're saying is, when we live a godly life, when we live a life full of wisdom, our actions and our conduct, our lifestyle, is going to be the judge. It's going to be the judge. But I'm gonna borrow the word that the brother used. We cannot control. We cannot impose. It is our duty to show the world and to be a path that guides them, a light that guides them to the path. But we can't grab them without their permission, right, and force them on there. We cannot kidnap souls, brethren. But you asking me not to tell you that you are about to fall off a cliff is asking me not to love you. I can tell you that you're about to fall off. But think about it. If that person is very near the edge, what is the wise thing to do? To startle them where it can prevent them from, that can cause them to fall? Or in that moment, you know what, I'm going to stay quiet, because if I say anything else, I'm afraid that I'm going to startle you, and then I'm going to cause the very thing I don't want to happen. And I'm going to hope that you come to your senses. There's a point. There's a point where silence is the wise choice. The book of Proverbs once again says that even a fool, when he remains silent, can be wise. So there is authority in wisdom. It's delegated authority. And how we delegate, or how we execute, how we use this authority, is what is going to determine whether we are wise or not. We can abuse the authority, where we try to control and manipulate, right? Or we can be negligent of it, where we never say anything. But the truth is, God's telling us, no, I want you to use it. That's why it's wisdom and not knowledge. It's not just about you knowing, and it's not just about you understanding. I want you to use it. There's a reason why I want you to study it. There's a reason why I want you to understand how it works. Is because you're going to build with it. We do also have to understand that we do have authority also to destroy with it. But going back to the point that Brother Townsend made, what we destroy is what's important. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, observe what it says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul, here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is illustrating, and he is demonstrating in the figure of war. In war, we are authorized to fight. And in war, we have to make the judgment call, friend or foe. Right? We have to determine if the person that is approaching us, are you an ally or are you an enemy? Well, how do we determine that? It isn't just a uniform, right? We have to observe. We have to watch carefully. We have to watch because there are such things as spies in war, isn't it? We know this because on Wednesday nights we've been talking about them, haven't we? Satan has his spies. Satan, says this same letter in chapter 11, has his ministers of ministers of wickedness. They're spies who, 2 Peter chapter 2 says, enter covertly, right? So we have to watch. We have to observe. But observe that not only that, the Bible tells us that we are giving these weapons for what purpose? So we can shine them and put them in a trophy case? To pull down the strongholds. That's destruction, isn't it? That's destruction. That has the idea in it of a fortress or a fortified wall that we are demolishing, that we are breaching so that we can get in. So we are pulling down strongholds, and the strongholds are referred to or used by the Apostle Paul as arguments, casting down arguments. So when someone brings forth an argument that goes against the knowledge of God, when someone brings an argument that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, I have to bring that argument down. When someone is building up a wall of false doctrine before me, my authority, and I am authorized by God to say, go and destroy that wall. You stop that wall from being built and you destroy it because it's going to divide you and your brother. But I cannot destroy it with my own thoughts, my own feelings, and my own opinions. Because once more, observe, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not about my preferences. It's not about how I feel. You know, this is what's wrong with the argument when the parent says, because I said so. No, it's not because you said so. You know, one thing that I will always thank our God for is that I had parents who explained to me why we would go to worship every Sunday morning, why we would have to be there at the Bible class. But they don't only explain to me why, they also explain to me what they expected from me. When you go to class, what I expect from you is that you learn, that you follow instructions, and that you do not embarrass me by being rowdy and disobedient. But my father would follow up, because the first thing we knew, my brother and I knew, that as soon as we got in the car, the first question out of my father's mouth would be, tell me what you learned in class today. So he wasn't just telling us what he expected or why we had to be there. He backed it up by testing us. And you know what I learned from that? How to listen intently to sermons and to Bible classes. How to pay attention. Because I needed to process the information. Because I knew in my little mind the wisdom was, if I don't answer, the end I foresee is a sore bottom. And I don't want that. So the wise move here is, I better stop playing around and I better listen. Because my dad is going to ask me, and I already know he's going to ask me because he did it last week, he did it the week before that, and he did it the week before that. You see the routine? And because of that, when I was older, I didn't need to be told. In fact, I still remember my dad's smile when my brother and I went into the car and we were discussing, hey man, I don't think he was right. Why not? How did the brother try to tie this passage with this passage? My dad didn't need to ask the question anymore. My brother and I were actively having a conversation about what we learned. And we would bring my father and my mother into the conversation, and as a family, we would discuss what we had learned. He brought down the stronghold. the stronghold of thinking that we only go every Sunday because that's what we do and because I said so. You're going to go to worship because I said so. No. He gave us the tools for us to understand. You're going to learn. And if you did not learn, as your father, I need to know, are you the problem or is your teacher the problem? And believe me, when the teacher was the problem, my mom and my dad were very vocal about it. So when we do this, brethren, we can't just go off of feeling. We do that when we don't understand ourselves why we do or do not do things. But if we have a clear understanding as to why we have to do it, then we will be able to give an answer, won't we? We will be able to teach others and use that why as an opportunity to teach someone about something they're not understanding. Because notice that the argument is cast down, but it's brought into captivity to whom? Or to what? To the obedience of Christ. If I use the warfare, if I use the weapons that God has given me, I'm not going to make it about myself, because I'm being wise by honoring Him, because God is whom I'm here to worship. I never forget my mother's response with me when I asked that question. She's like, "Well, that's simple, son. You can figure it out." "Okay, Mom, then why am I asking you? Why are you asking me?" Just realizing that's who I got it from. "Well, because I want to know." "Do you really want to know?" "Well, I'll give you an answer, because I know in whom I've believed." "Do you know in whom you believe? And if you don't, why don't you? You're old. You're of age. You're smart. Why don't you?" Those questions were how she brought it into the obedience of Christ, you see. I know in whom I believed. I do this because Christ commands me to, and He has promised eternal life. I don't want to be eternally lost. And son, I don't want you to be eternally lost. But if I tell you these things this way, then you're going to be doing it out of fear, and you're going to be doing it because I'm asking you to. That's not wise. You need to now find your own path through Scripture. You need to find your own conviction, because you're of age. I cannot defend you on the day of judgment, just like you cannot defend me. Wisdom is seeing the end, foreseeing the end, before it even begins. Brethren, the entire Bible is about that. Everything we're doing in life is in preparation for eternity, isn't it? Everything we do in life, it's for preparation for eternity. God is telling us, "I have the sure path to life. It's not easy, but it will get you there. It's not pretty, but it will get you there. I'm an experienced guide. I already made it there, from earth all the way to heaven. If you want to live, follow me," says Christ. You see, in Christ, we foresee the end as life. It makes sense then that it's wise to follow Christ, doesn't it? Because Christ lived as one of us. He can empathize with us. He can explain to us how He was able to overcome. But He can also guide us to the land of living. So there's authority in wisdom. Because when we are wise, that is, that when we understand and we know the Scriptures, we then have the responsibility to train and teach others. So, this morning, brethren, as we conclude our class before the last class of this quarter, if we have been blessed with wisdom, let us not be foolish in keeping it all to ourselves. Because that is not the purpose of wisdom. The purpose of wisdom is to share it with others, whether it be an example or through word and action. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.